We're going to pray, and then we'll look at what we have there as the title. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the day. And Lord, we do come before you now, and we thank you for the young people of our church and for the way that for many of us, we've been able to see them grow, not just physically, but see them come to know you as their Lord and Savior and grow as children of God as well. And we pray that they will continue and be those mature Christians in years to come and leaders of various things in our church and other churches as well. And so we do pray for this. We pray for ourselves tonight that you will encourage our hearts as we consider you and things that we discover from your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title, I've Got My Eye on You. I don't know if you've ever heard that from somebody or if you've ever said it to someone. But that little phrase, I've got my eye on you, can bring all different types of reaction depending on who says it and what you're doing at the time it's said. If you're a little child and your parents have taken you down to the ocean and you're playing at the water's edge looking for shells and stones and your father says, don't worry, I've got my eye on you. Well, that brings a lot of comfort knowing that he's looking out for you. If a wave comes and hits you and drags you in, you know that he's got his eye on you and he's going to come and save you. Or you can just happily play there knowing no one's going to come and steal you. And so when it's your father telling you that, in that situation, well, then that brings comfort. But just say some hardened criminal known to do despicable, terrible things says, I've got my eye on you. Well, that won't bring security and comfort, will it? It'll be the complete reverse. That'll have you on edge. It'll be scared. You'll be looking out for him. And so, when someone says, I've got my eye on you, it can conjure up all different feelings depending on who says it. But it also can depend on who you are when it is said to you. For example, if a police officer said to me, Alan, I've got my eye on you and your house. Well, that wouldn't bother me. I think that's good. That means no one will come and rob the house. No one's going to just come in and do some terrible thing to us and my family. I've got a policeman there looking over me and my house. It wouldn't bother me at all if a policeman said that. Yet if a criminal heard the policeman say, I've got my eye on you and your house, well then, they're not going to feel the same sort of security. They're going to be a little bit worried because they're afraid that policeman's going to catch them doing some criminal acts. And so, as I said, when someone says that little phrase, depending on who says it and what you're doing at the time, it can bring various feelings and emotions. Now, having said that, let me ask you, how do you respond when God says, I've got my eye on you? That's the question. How do you respond when God says, I've got my eye on you? Because there's one eye that sees all, and that is our Heavenly Father's eye. We're told that He is omnipresent. He is omniscient, so He's everywhere and He knows everything. And He sees far more than any of us will ever see. He sees that microscopic world that we can't see with our normal eye. We're told that He sees our thoughts. Now, that's something that we don't get to see, and that's probably a good thing. I'm glad I can't see your thoughts now. But God sees them. God sees a world that most of us will never see this side of eternity. That world that is just as real as our world. That world where there are angels, there are various creations of God and creatures, there are devils, there are all different sorts of things. God sees all of these things. And this God who sees everything says, I've got my eye on you. And it's this thought and what we are told, some of the things that we're told that God sees that I want us to consider this evening. And hopefully it brings comfort, security, and not fear when you consider how God has his eye on you. If you turn over to Proverbs chapter 15, would you please? And verse 3, we see that the Lord sees the actions of mankind. We may not see God, but he sees us. And he sees everything that happens. In Proverbs chapter 15, and in verse 3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees it all. And what does God conclude as he looks upon mankind? Well, let me read from Psalm 53, verse 2. It says, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. When God looks at mankind, he sees that we have polluted ourselves, we have made ourselves filthy, and all of us have sinned. I actually can't understand how someone could truly believe that they have never sinned. They mustn't see what God sees. But some think that way. But God says, when I look at mankind, I see a bunch of sinners. And that's why he tells us in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. No one else can save us. No one else can cleanse us. If we try any other way, well then we will fall short of the righteousness he expects. And so the first thing we discover is the God of heaven has said, I've looked down on mankind and I see the good and the bad, and what I have declared is everyone has sinned and fallen short of my expectations. And the wages of this is death. And that's why he calls upon us to look to him for that salvation. But that's not the only thing, because we're told that when we do repent of our sin, we receive the righteousness of Christ upon us. And when we become enjoy the righteousness of Christ, we become heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We are made the children of God. And that puts us in a completely different sphere when it comes to God looking at us. And that brings us to the next thing. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, would you please? Here we're told of God's attitude when he looks upon the righteous. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, we read this. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. So when we're made righteous in his sight, he keeps us in his eyes. In Psalm 33 verse 18 it says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. And this is a different type of eye being upon them. We know that God sees all. That's true. He sees the good and the bad. But when it's talking about his eye being upon them that fear him, the righteous, this is in a sympathetic, protective way. I'm looking out for you. It's very different to just beholding and seeing what people are. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. You know, when my children were growing up in Coffs Harbour, down the foreshores, there were lots of play area, huge big play area, and quite often, although my children probably can't remember how often it was, but on a Saturday morning I'd take them down to the foreshores, and you go down there on a Saturday morning and there are children everywhere and parents sitting there everywhere as well. And it was a good place to go. There were swings, there were sand pits, there were slides, there were whirly things that could make you sick. There was just about everything you could want down there as a child. And I would sometimes swing them on the swings or push them on the swings. Oftentimes, though, I would sit somewhere and have my eye upon them. Just like as it says here, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. I would have my eye upon them. I wouldn't have my eye upon all the children. But my children were special to me, and I was making sure they were safe. I would look out for them, make sure no one came and stole them, made sure no one was picking on them. If I saw that they were about to do something that would hurt themselves, I would try and step in. My eye was upon them. And that's what the Lord is saying here. I have my eye upon you as one of the righteous. Jesus told us in the Gospel of Luke, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. I suspect even back then, sparrows weren't an expensive commodity. Yet we're told that even though they were of very little value, they weren't forgotten of God. They were a part of his creation. And Jesus is explaining, if God has concern for the sparrow, imagine the concern he will have for you, one of his children. His eye is upon you. You know, King David, we read, wanted to be the apple of God's eye. He said in Psalm 17:8, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. When it's talking about the apple of the eye, that's talking about the pupil of the eye. David understood that the pupil was something very vulnerable. The body had this automatic protective system that it would protect the eye because it was important and also it was very vulnerable. And David said, I want to be the pupil of your eye, God. So you will have that automatic desire to protect me. And the good news is, we're told in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. This was a prophecy to Israel. And Zechariah was saying that whoever touches you, it's like touching the pupil of God's eye. And so we can learn from this because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When it came to the Old Testament, Israel was that special nation. And when someone touched them, it was like they were poking God in the eye. And he didn't like it. He would protect his eye, his pupil. And as the children of God today, that's what we are to him. Like the pupil of his eye. I was saying to the Sunday school class, I'm really glad that we're considered like the pupil of God's eye and not, say, the finger of his hand. Because we do, we show less concern for some parts of our body than others. And I use the example, if there has a hot plate that says, careful, beware, hot plate. Most of us, if we're a little bit curious, we'll go, oh, I wonder if it's hot. Whew, and you use your finger to do it, you know. Now, I haven't met one person yet who think, I might put my eyeball on that and see if that's hot, you know. Now, there are certain things on our body that we're going to protect more than others. So I'm glad I'm not the finger of God's hand, of him. I'm the eyeball of his eye, or the pupil of his eye. That's how precious we are. God cares for us. You know, if we could truly see what God sees and see the protection and the power that God has and the care that He shows, I think we would be far more bolder than what we are. You know, we read in 2 Kings how one morning God's prophet Elisha woke up, went outside, and he saw that he was surrounded by the Syrian army. His servant, a young man, came out, and when he saw the Syrian army, he was petrified. But Elisha told him not to be afraid because they had more on their side than what the Syrians had. Now, he didn't understand what Elisha was talking about. It was just them two, and he just saw all the Syrians. And we read this, and Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. God allowed that young man to see what he sees. And when that young man saw the power of God and the protection of God, he wasn't afraid anymore. And I'm not sure if Elisha got to see that spiritual realm all the time or just every now and then. I'm not sure how it went with Elisha. But when this young man saw the protection of God and the power of God, he no longer feared. And there are many a times when we don't see what God sees. Yet if He opened our eyes, a lot of that fear would run away. You know, I wonder how much braver we would be if He allowed us to see the spiritual realm. I wonder how much wiser we would be if we could see the demonic realm and where their hands have been and in what places they are used. You know, as lovely as it would be to be able to have eyes like Elisha, see the spiritual realm, enjoy the power seeing, or that confidence seeing the power of God, the reality is we're told by God that the just shall live by faith. He says, that's not how I want it to work. As nice as it may be, He says, I am far more glorified and honored when I see you trust me despite not seeing those things. And so God says, I will help you if you trust me. I will be glorified here on earth and in heaven if you trust me and believe what I say. And God says that His eyes are upon you and upon me in a way that is special as a father-child relationship. And so God's eyes are upon us in that way as well, and that should bring comfort and security to us. Another thing we learn about the eyes of God is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 2. Would you please turn there? 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 2. This is probably a phrase that you have read a number of times when you read through Kings and Chronicles. But I want you to notice how we are told here how we can do right in God's eyes. That's a good thing to remember. It says in 2 Chronicles 14 verse 2, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. You know, one of the complaints that some people have about their fathers particular is they say that they can never do anything right in their eyes. No matter how hard they try, no matter how well they go, they can never do anything right. And that can be a problem for dads and even mums who want the very best for their children. They want them to reach their full potential, and so you expect nothing less than their best, but you probably never think they are giving their best, so you're often very critical rather than encouraging. And that can be a trap. We need to be very careful of that as parents. But the blessing is our God and Heavenly Father can be pleased. That's good to know. We can do that which is right in His eyes. We have recorded that King Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And when you look at the kings of Judah, they are put into just two categories. Those who did that which was right in the sight of God, and those who did that which was not right, or did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the blessing is, we see that those kings that where it was said they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, they still were not perfect. We have recorded that David did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet we know all the terrible things that he did throughout his life. Yet God says, David did that which was right in my sight. Jehoash, another king, didn't remove all the high places where the idols were worshipped like other kings did. Yet it's recorded he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Jehoshaphat made some very big mistakes in compromising with some wicked kings. Yet it says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Hezekiah allowed the Babylonians to look all through the temple of God, which God did not like, and God was not happy with, yet it's recorded that Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Josiah went out to battle when God says, don't go out to battle. Yet it says that Josiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. These kings weren't sinless, yet they pleased the Lord in their life. Let's not think for a moment that Job was sinless as well. Yet we're told that God said that he was perfect and upright in his sight. Perfect in the sense of mature, and a mature, godly man who lived righteously. God was pleased with him. I'm so glad the Lord isn't looking for perfection in his children in order to say, they did that which was right in my eyes. And God knows that on this side of eternity, he's not going to get perfect children who never sin. That's why he made a provision for us to be able to enjoy that daily cleansing by confessing our sin. He knows, or he knew, we needed that. The blessing is, even though we sin, he doesn't keep reminding us of it. When we confess our sin and turn from that, he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west from us. And we don't have to be held guilty of that anymore. And as we seek him in our life, we can know, as someone who is not perfect, we can still do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. We have a God who looks at us and he sees the best in us. That's good to know. The last thing we'll look at tonight is how the Lord looks for people to use. Good to know that. You know, I said that Asa did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. If you read the story of Asa, he was, as a young king, a very brave man. When he had become king, and he wasn't king for very long, we're told that he had an army of 280,000. And you might think, that's a pretty good army, 280,000. We're told, though, that the armies of Ethiopia came up against Judah and against him. And they had an army of 1 million soldiers. That makes your 280 look pretty small when you have you're up against a million soldiers. This was a mega army. And we're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, if you please, it's well worth turning there. This was what Asa said. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, It is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. He was a man that trusted in God and his power more than his own. And he went to God for help in time of need. He didn't even need Elisha to do something for him to see the power of God. He trusted God without seeing the spiritual realm. Yet we learn in chapter 16 that 35 years on, it appears that Asa had forgotten the courage that he had in years gone by. Because we're told that the northern kingdom, Israel, because the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom were often at loggerheads, the northern kingdom came up against him. Now you would think, oh, I know what we need to do. Do the same thing we did with the Ethiopians. Go to the Lord, he'll protect us, we'll trust in him. That just seems like basic stuff. But if you look in chapter 16 and verse 7, it says, and at that time, Hananiah, oh no, let me tell you what he did. Obviously, I don't say it here and here. What he did was, he sent all the money from the temple of the Lord to Syria and said, will you come down and fight against Israel for us? And so they did, and Israel fled. And this is what we read. And at that time, Hananiah, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Why was the Lord upset with Asa? Because he didn't trust in the Lord. He trusted in others. And then we read this beautiful statement in this verse. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You want to find a verse to memorize and to cherish and to pray to God? This is a good one. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. God said, Asa, I didn't want you to go and get help from Syria. I wanted you to come to me because I wanted to help you. I wanted to prove myself to you and to my people. Now everyone thinks Syria is scary. Everyone thinks you're wise in working something out. Yet I wanted you to glorify me through this trouble. How often do we think, well, I'm going to work this trial out and this trouble out and I'll scheme, I'll get this person over here and I'll get that person, and it may all work out beautifully for you and you can sit back and think, I am so glad I was able to work all that out. Yet God says, I just wanted you to come to me and trust me. Because my eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show myself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards me. And you know, when I read that the very first time, as a young man, I know I knelt and I prayed and said, Lord, I want you to show yourself strong through me. I know I'm weak. I know I'm not of much value. But please show yourself strong on behalf or through me in my life. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen someone try to find someone in a crowd, maybe at the airport, this big flood of people are coming, and you have to pick up someone, and your eyes are just scanning and searching, and then you see them, and your eyes are fixed on that person. Well, that was the picture I got with the Lord. He looks over the seas of the earth, multitudes of people, and he's just looking for those whose heart is perfect towards him, who want God to use them. And when he sees one who says, cries out and says, God, use me, he latches onto that person and says, I'll prove myself mighty through you. And so we have a God whose eyes are searching for people he wants to use. God's not up in heaven thinking, oh, I hope no one wants to use me. I've helped enough people. Right? Oh no, someone else is asking for help. No, he's searching because he's just as real today, and he wants to show his power and glory through sinful people like us who are weak and foolish. And he wants to show that he is wise and he is strong. And so he has eyes that are looking for people to use. Now, can I ask you a question? When his eyes go to and fro throughout the earth, does he find you saying, Lord, please use me? I'm not very wise. I'm not very talented. I'm not very strong. But I would love you to prove yourself mighty through me. Does he find that? Or someone who's a bit too busy doing what they would want to do. What does the Lord see when he looks at you? And how do you feel knowing that the Lord is looking at you right now? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that you see all. Yet, Lord, your eye is upon us, the redeemed. And I pray that each person here will know that they are the redeemed. Find security in that. And Lord, not just security, but boldness to be used in any way you see fit. Lord, I pray for this and commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.